And I want you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans, the 10th chapter. Now, I say that in these 17 verses, the first 17 verses of Romans 10, you have the very heart and soul of every God-called, God-sent minister of the gospel. Their heart and soul of his ministry is found in the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 10. There is not a more important chapter anywhere to be found in God's Word. And there are seven facts revealed here about the gospel ministry. Seven facts I want to bring out to you today. Seven facts that are revealed about the gospel ministry. First of all, every God-ordained, God-sent, faithful minister wants his hearers to be saved. Listen to Paul in verse 1 of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire, this is my heart's desire, and this is my prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved, that they might be saved. The faithful minister is not interested in making proselytes. He's not interested even in making converts. He's not interested in getting people to believe doctrine. He's not interested in increasing the number of people in his denomination. He is definitely not interested in those things. If those are his goals, he is not a faithful minister. He is not sent of God. The faithful minister is interested primarily in one thing. He wants his hearers to know the living God. He wants his hearers to be brought by the Spirit of God into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Now that is his one goal, my heart's desire. My prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The people for whom Paul is praying here had religion. There was no use for Paul to bring them any more religion. They had all the religion they needed, but they didn't know God. These people to whom he preached and for whom he prayed, the people he's talking about here, had laws. They had all the laws and rules of morality and religion, but they didn't know God. These people had ceremonies. They had enough ceremonies to keep them busy all day long, every day. They had tradition. They were busy for God, but they didn't know God. And the faithful minister has one desire. He's not interested in making a report to the denomination. He's not interested in numbers. I always get amused when I go in these churches and see these signs up on the wall. Number attending Sunday school. What difference does it make how many you have in Sunday school? Number here this Sunday. Number here last Sunday. Number here a year ago. What difference do those figures make? Amount of offering received this morning, amount of offering received a year ago today. Who cares what happened a year ago today? These people had religion. They had laws. They had rules. They had ceremonies. They had traditions. But they didn't know God. And Paul said, my heart's desire. And I think he speaks here for every faithful minister of the gospel. I'm not talking about every preacher. I'm talking about every faithful minister of the gospel. I'm talking about everybody whom God has sent to preach his word and to represent him and to be his ambassador. Their one desire, and one goal and one object as far as their hearers are concerned, they want them to be saved. They want them to know God. Our Lord Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, Not that they might go through the motions of religion, not that they might go through the motions of tradition and ceremony, not that they might memorize theology and dogmas and doctrines. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the living God. A man needs a saving relationship with Christ. Whatever he has, if he does not have that, we've been of no service to him. Now the second thing about every faithful minister of the gospel, he knows that most religious people are trying to be saved by their own righteousness. Now that's true. Most religious people are trying to be saved. They're trying to get to heaven. That's so. Let that be established. They'd like to go to heaven. And they're trying to get there. They're trying to get to heaven. They're trying to be saved. But they're trying it. They're trying to be saved by their own righteousness. Look at verse 2. Paul says, I bear them record. The record's clear. These things we know. They have a zeal of God. They have enthusiasm for God. Most people do. All religious people do. They talk about God. They talk about heaven. They talk about hell. They talk about salvation. They talk about the cross. They talk about charity. They talk about good works. They have a zeal for God. They've got enthusiasm. But look at that next line. It's not according to knowledge. What does he mean, not according to knowledge? It's not according to the Scriptures. Their zeal for God, their knowledge of God, is not according to Scripture. They're ignorant of God's will. They're ignorant of God's ways. They're ignorant of God's word. They're ignorant of God's salvation. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And my friends, ignorance is deadly, whether it's willful or whether it's sincere. And every honest minister knows that most religious people are trying to gain heaven by their own righteousness. Look at the next line. For they being ignorant. Now watch this very carefully. Paul said, I want them to be saved. That's my heart's desire. That's my prayer. And I bear them record. I know this. They have a zeal of God. They talk about God. They have an enthusiasm where God is concerned and where heaven is concerned and where hell is concerned. But it's not according to knowledge. They're ignorant. And their ignorance is in the most vital area. Look at this first line of verse 3. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. Their ignorance is in the most vital area. A man wouldn't be too bad off if he didn't have much knowledge of what's going to happen in the future, prophecy. A man wouldn't be too bad off if he didn't have too much knowledge of the kings of the Old Testament and their rules and what happened during their rules. A man wouldn't be too bad off if he was ignorant concerning the minor prophets and the things that they prophesied, or even the types or the symbols or the ceremonies of the Old Testament. He wouldn't be too bad off, but these people are ignorant of God's righteousness. What's he talking about? They're ignorant of the way that God saves sinners. They're ignorant of the way that a sinner can appear before God in a righteous state. That's what they're ignorant of. And the results of this ignorance is what? Look at it. They go about, verse 3, to establish their own righteousness. Now, brethren, Paul said, I want my hearers to be saved. I want them to know God. Now, they have a zeal of God. I know that. They're religious by nature, religious by custom and tradition. They have a zeal of God, but they're ignorant. And their ignorance is in the most vital area. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of the only way that a sinner can come before a holy God and be accepted. They're ignorant of the very foundation, the very heart of redemption. They're ignorant of that. And their ignorance has led them to go about to establish their own righteousness. Now then, suppose a king's having a feast, and in order for everybody to come in, he's got to have on a certain garment. And you and I are ignorant of the type of garment we have to have on. And so we go about to make our own garment and to fashion our own costume. And we come to the feast and we don't have on the right garment and the right costume, so we're cast out. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. They're ignorant of the most vital area. Their ignorance, and the results of it is that they're going about to establish their own righteousness before God. And 95% of the religious people in this world, now listen to me, I believe this, I really do. 95% of the religious people in this world hope to get to heaven either because of what they have done or what they are doing or what they will do. I really believe that. And I'm not just saying that. I'm not just using exaggerated figures to make my point. I believe that 95% of the religious people in this world hope to get to heaven either by what they've done, what they are doing, or what they will do. And that's nothing in the world but going about to establish my own righteousness. Isn't that what it is? Now, the third thing that every faithful minister knows in these seven facts about the ministry, the faithful minister knows there's no salvation in the law. None whatsoever. There's no salvation in good works. There's no salvation in what I do or what I am doing or what I will do. Look at verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. What did he say about it? That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that the only way to live by the law is to have an absolute perfect conformity to the law. There's no man who can do this. The law requires not knowing, not agreeing, not trying. The law requires, as Moses says, doing. Doing. And even Abraham couldn't be justified by the law. Turn back to Romans chapter 4. Listen. In Romans the 4th chapter, it says in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even Abraham couldn't be justified by the law. There is no salvation in the law, for by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. And every faithful minister of the gospel knows, as Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that it is impossible, absolutely impossible, for any son of Adam to be justified in any way by the law or by the deeds of the law. Now the fourth thing. The faithful minister of Christ knows this, that Christ is the only righteousness that God will accept. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law, that is, the goal of the law, the consummation of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The types of the law were fulfilled in him. The very purpose of the law was fulfilled in him. The law was given to bring us to Christ. The demands of the law were fulfilled in him. The holiness of the law was fulfilled in him. The honor of the law was fulfilled in him. Turn to Romans chapter 8. In the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 3 and 4, listen.
what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, and what the law could not do, we're talking about the ceremonial law or the moral law, what it could not do, that is, it could not justify, it could not redeem, it could not save, it could not offer any hope to the sinner. The law offers no hope. The law requires absolute perfection. The law requires doing, not only in deed, but in thought, not only in action, but in attitude. The law requires absolute conformity. And what it couldn't do, that is, it couldn't save, it couldn't present the sinner of righteousness. Listen, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, Christ became a man. He was not born in sinful flesh. He was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The fifth thing. Every faithful minister of the gospel wants his hearers to be saved. He knows that they have a zeal of God. He knows they're religious, but he knows they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish one of their own. And he knows the law can't save in no shape, form, or fashion. There's no way for me to give you any rules by which you can live and be accepted of God Almighty. No way. There are no rules at all that will save you because you couldn't keep them. And he knows that Christ is the only righteousness that God will accept. Not yours, not mine. Let me read you something we read in the study just a moment ago. Psalm 39. Turn over there with me just a moment before we go into the next point. Psalm 39. Listen to this. In Psalms 39, down here in verse 5, behold, Psalms 39, 5, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man, read it carefully, at his best state is altogether vanity. Don't ever forget that. Every person, we're not just talking about men, we're talking about women and young people too. Every person at his best state, not at his lowest point, but at his best. When he's in the church, standing praying, nothing on his mind but God, his best state, he's altogether vanity. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now the true faithful minister of the gospel knows that. That's the reason he doesn't brag on the flesh, because there's nothing to brag on. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And he knows the fifth thing. Every faithful minister knows that the righteousness of Christ, by which we can be accepted before the Father, by which we can be regarded as holy, is ours by faith. That's how it's ours. It's ours by faith. Turn to John chapter 3. In the third chapter of John, beginning with verse 14. Now listen to this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. All right, preacher. By the law, we can't be saved. By the deeds of the law, we can't be righteous before God. Christ came down here in the flesh and worked out a perfect righteousness, a perfect holiness, with which Almighty God is satisfied. How do I get it? How does it become mine? By faith. Not by works, by faith. The people of Israel were bitten by the serpents. They were dying in the wilderness. God says, Moses, make a serpent like the one that has bitten the people and put it on a pole and raise it up. and whosoever looketh will live. And our Master says right here, in the same way as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, the helpless, hopeless, bitten, smitten, dying Israelites looked and they lived. They didn't live by running. They didn't live by doing. They didn't live by endeavoring. They didn't live by perseverance. They lived by looking. They received from that act of God acceptance. Look at the next line. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When the Philippian jailer came trembling and fell at the feet of Paul and the other apostles, he said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe. This righteousness is ours by faith. When the Ethiopian eunuch was riding in the chariot beside Philip, Philip was teaching him the gospel. He says, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you may. He said, I believe. And Paul says here in Romans chapter 10 that there's no difference. There's no difference. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now look at verse 12. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, between the old and the young, between the male and the female, between the moral or the immoral. There's no difference. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that work for him. No, that call on him. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that deserve it. No, sir. That's not what it says. It says that call on him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And every faithful minister of the gospel knows in his heart, God has taught him, that this righteousness with which the Father is pleased and this righteousness in which we can come before the Father and be accepted and be made a child of God is ours by faith. And that's the only way you can get it, by believing. Just believing. Now the sixth thing, every faithful minister knows this, that the preaching of the gospel is necessary to faith. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? What's he saying? He's saying, now man gets mercy for calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. But how's a man going to call for mercy if he does not believe in the saving power of Christ? How's a man going to call for mercy if he does not believe in the saving grace of Christ? How's a man going to call for mercy on one in whom he does not believe? Look, read the rest of it. And how are they going to believe in him if they've never heard of him? How can a man believe on Christ's righteousness and Christ's redemption and Christ's sacrifice and Christ's substitutionary work if he's never heard of him? That's what the man said when Christ asked him, do you believe on the Son of God? He said, who is he that I might believe? The Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or some other man? Who's he talking about here? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. Who's he talking about? A man can't call on the Lord if he hasn't believed on him, and he can't believe on him if he hasn't heard of him. Now look at the next line. And how are they going to hear of him without a preacher? Somebody's got to preach. Somebody's got to tell a man. What we're doing this morning is necessary. We want our hearers to be saved. We know they're ignorant of God's righteousness. We know they're going about to establish their own righteousness. That's what they're doing. They're going at it from the wrong way. clothed in their dirty, filthy rags. They're trying to clean them up and wash them up. They're trying to put on a fig leaf apron that'll cover their nakedness, and it won't do it. And they're rejecting God's righteousness. They don't know that the law can't save, that the law can't justify, that to offend in one part of the law is to be guilty of the whole law of God. They don't know that Christ is the only righteousness. And the only way to receive that righteousness is to believe on Him. Believe on Him. To believe. That's all. Just believe. He that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not hath not life. And that's why we're preaching, because they can't believe on one of whom they haven't heard. And they can't hear unless somebody preaches. And when somebody preaches, that's the way faith comes. Look at verse 7. The faithful minister of the gospel knows this, that saving faith comes by the hearing of the word of God. It comes by hearing what we're saying. Look at verse 17. So then, sum this whole thing up, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing, that's how it comes. It doesn't come from your parents. Faith doesn't come from your parents. Scripture says in John 1, verse 12, talking about those who are children of God, they were born not of blood. That is, it's not in the... You might receive heart trouble from your daddy, but you won't receive eternal life from him. In the blood, you might receive some kind of disease, but you don't receive salvation that way, not by blood. Spiritual life is not transferred from father to son. No matter how faithful a parent is, no matter how strong his faith, his child's got to become a personal believer in Christ for himself. I had one of my relatives say to me one time, I'm the only preacher in the Mahan clan, and he said to me one time, he said, I hope you got enough faith for all of us. Well, you don't argue things like that, but I don't have enough faith for myself, let alone for all of us. Faith doesn't come through your parents, and faith doesn't come through the sacraments. Now, let me be honest with you without being offensive. Water placed on the head of a baby won't put faith in that baby's heart. No way. Material wine and wafers placed on my tongue will not put faith in my heart. No way. It can't be done that way. Baptizing my body in water will not cleanse my soul from sin. It won't put faith in my heart. It won't give me a saving interest in Christ. I don't want to be contrary. I want to be truthful. But I'll tell you why we don't go through all these little silly religious ceremonies around here about gathering around the auditorium holding candles in our hands and dressing up in robes and marching in processionals down the aisle and doing all of these things, because all of these outward forms and ceremonies and rituals and no matter how pretty they are and how touching they are and how sentimental they are and how religious they are, they're not going to put faith in your heart. They're not going to do it. And they're not going to fool God either, because he doesn't look on the outward countenance. He looks on the heart. He sees all the corruption and the mess and the filth and the guilt and the hatred and the rebellion and the envy and the jealousy and all these things of which human nature is made up. There's no use going through all that stuff. No use going through it. There's no use going through those motions. Faith doesn't come that way. It doesn't come that way. And faith doesn't come through dreams and visions. I never cease to be surprised. We live in what we call an enlightened age. And I think we do. I think this is an intelligent age. But the notion still continues, even in this day, that if a person dreams of seeing Jesus, that he's saved. If a person hears a voice in the night, that he's saved. If a person has some kind of vision in the night that he's saved. Well, there are a lot of people on this earth who saw Jesus and weren't saved. In fact, a lot of them nailed him to a cross. They saw him and hated him. And then old heathen king Nebuchadnezzar had a vision. And then Balaam heard an angel speak, and yet he died fighting God. So you can have these dreams and visions and voices in the night, and that's not the way faith comes. And faith does not come through feeling. A holy feeling arises out of faith, but faith's got to have a lot firmer footing than feeling. How's faith come? Faith cometh by, look at it, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing. Now righteousness comes by faith. Eternal life comes by faith. Christ is ours by faith. We're justified by faith. We're accepted of God in Christ, but that becomes ours by faith. And you know how faith comes? It comes by hearing the word of God. That's how faith comes. When one really hears the gospel, when he hears it, what does he hear? Well, he hears the truth about himself. No make-believe, no phony, pious, religious voice the preacher employs that makes everybody feel good. But that man, that woman, that young person hears the truth. Truth about sin. That preacher from the Word of God describes us as we really know ourselves to be. Naked, guilty, hell-deserving, and we feel those sins. We hear the truth about them. And then secondly, that man hears of the mercy of God in Christ to the chief of sinners. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Grace is for the guilty. Mercy is for the undeserving. And then he hears of the law and justice of God being satisfied by Christ. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And then he hears of the free offer of salvation through Christ to anybody that wants it. To anybody that wants it. It's free in Christ. Christ has paid the bill. He satisfied the justice of God and the honor of God and the law of God. And he hears of the power of God to keep us saved, the Holy Spirit's work in sanctification. He hears of the wisdom of the gospel, of the freeness of the gospel, of the authority of the gospel. He hears that. And that's how faith comes. A man hears it and he says, well, that's me. That's God's describing me there. God's describing my heart. God's describing my disease, my need. God is telling me that he'll show mercy on me. All I have to do is call on him, believe on him. God's showing me the sufficiency of Christ. That's how faith comes. You say, well, preacher, why do some people hear and not believe? Some people hear that and they say, that's it. That's it. That's the only way a sinner can be saved. That's God's right. Well, preacher, some people hear and don't believe. Why? There are three reasons. I'll give them to you quickly. There are three reasons why some of you hear this gospel and you're saved by it. You go out rejoicing. You say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing for me what I can't do for myself. Thank you for supplying a righteousness with which you'll be accepted, which you'll be satisfied. Thank you for clothing me in your garments of your righteousness. Thank you for putting away my sins. Thank you for giving me life eternal. I believe Christ died for me. But some people won't. They hear it. They hear it. They heard everything you've heard. But they don't believe. And here are three reasons. Number one, lack of attention. Getting a man's ear and getting his heart are two different things. A lot of people hear words that never hear God. Most of our hearers never hear us at all. They're tuned to another channel. They're hearing the voice of the world. They're hearing the voice of business and the voice of pleasure and all these other things. They're not hearing God. They're not tuned to God. lack of attention. Second reason people hear and don't believe is lack of desire. Some people come to hear us who have no desire at all to be led into the truth. Listen to these verses. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, they'll be filled. But the man that's filled is going to have to hunger. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. I'm glad this water is here this morning. I need it. I'm thirsty. And that's the person that's going to hear, is the man that comes with a need. He comes with a need. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Third reason why they hear us and do not believe. Lack of attention, lack of desire, and then lack of honesty. You'd be surprised how dishonest most religious people are. Their hearts are not open to God's Word. They'll say, I believe the Bible. They don't believe the Bible any more than your dog believes the Bible. They believe what they believe about the Bible. Their minds are closed with tradition, custom, religious training, and not open to the truth. It's there. If any man will to know his will, God will reveal it to him. It's there. It's perfectly clear. There's nothing clearer than the things I've said this morning. They're right there in the Word of God. Paul said, I want people to be saved. They're religious, but they don't know God. They've rejected God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, which is Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. What does Moses say about the law? If you're going to be saved by the law, you've got to keep the whole thing. That's what Moses said. Well, what is the righteousness of faith? Here it is, that if thou shalt believe that God raised him from the dead, and confessing with your mouth, you'll be saved. For anybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they going to call on him if they hadn't believed on him? And how are they going to believe on him if they hadn't heard of him? And how are they going to hear of him without a preacher? This is the way faith comes. It comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's as clear as ABCs. And the only reason you don't hear it and believe it is you're not interested in it, or you don't have any desire for it, or your mind's so closed by false religious training that you won't have it. But there it is. Our Father in heaven, bless this message. Open these hearts of ours and these clouded, sin-clouded, self-clouded minds of ours. Reveal thy way to us, thy word, thy righteousness, thy Son. Grant, O Lord, that every person here might realize that there's no way to be accepted of thee except in Christ. That every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That all that we have is Christ. All that we ever hope to have is Christ. No matter how much growth in grace we have, we're still just vanity. Our righteousness is Christ. And our sanctification and redemption is Christ. Honor thy word and use it now for thy glory and our good. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Don, you come lead us in a hymn, please.
Number 228. 228.